Please turn in your scriptures to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 1 through verse 9. And as we read God's word, we recognize that it is Almighty God who speaks to us. And so we rise because it is God who speaks to us in honor of the one who has made himself known. As you are able, please rise. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, giver of all good gifts, teach us to be satisfied with your blessings and to use what you have given to us for your glory, that those around us might know that you are the Lord of all. And for the honor of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Recently, I have been taking a little closer look at the stock markets. There is so much talk in and around the stock markets about its fantastic growth. Charts abound designed to explain the expectations of those that are investing and to maximize the value of your investments. There is a sense in which things are going very well, but yet also a sense in which very quickly that could change at any moment, and the value of your investments could diminish rather quickly. There's a sense of excitement when you look at the money that you have invested and to see it even increase just a little bit. And you go, oh yeah, this is great. And there's this sense of dismay and anxiety on the other hand as that which you have just bought decreases in value and decreases in value and decreases in value. There's this sense of anxiety as you see the value of your investments wax and wane. What do? Do you sell and buy something else, or do you stick with your investment? Is there something better that I can buy? What do? Should I sell now or should I sell later? Should I buy now or should I wait? Is the price low enough so that and then it's going to go up so that I can make money, or is it high enough so that I've made money and it's not going to go any lower? It's just, there's this tension that we have. There's this tension that you have as you think about the value of the possessions that you possess. Our text shows us that one who lives righteously is content with what God gives, but that others who accumulate vast wealth do so or are not content. Let me rephrase that. Let me say that again. Our text shows us that one who lives righteously, being content with what God has provided, has greater contentment than the one who accumulates vast wealth at the expense of his integrity. We're looking at Proverbs 16, 1 through 9, this section of the Proverbs, in view of the doctrine of God's providence, how God rules and guides and governs all his creatures and all their actions. There is one thing for sure that as we have been considering the doctrine of God's providence, that there is nothing that falls outside of what God does for his people, what God gives to you and to me. And our text today is no exception from that. We tend to think of God's providence in terms of, you know, food and safety and just maybe in general things. But rarely do we think of God's providence in relation to our possessions. For in our country, we have been greatly blessed with many possessions. There are countries where the poorest in our land would be considered rich beyond measure in other places. But Solomon, who wrote these Psalms or these Proverbs, has given to us instruction as how we are to live, how we are to act, how we are to view the blessings that God has given to us. And we must always do it with an eye of that we, with the eye of the fact that we fear the Lord. For it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of the wisdom. And it is in the fear of the Lord that we are most greatly blessed, as you will see. As we have looked at these passages, you've seen that the thoughts and words of every man are fulfilled, or fulfill God's eternal purposes, as we saw that in the first two verses. In the third and fourth verse, you saw that God establishes the righteous in righteousness, even as he judges the wicked for their sin. Verse 5, you've seen that the proud of heart shall not stand before God. In verse 6, Christians turn from evil because God has provided atonement for their sin. Verse 7, you've seen God provides peace for everyone who trusts in him. And today I would like to show you, by God's grace, that there is no contentment in possessions, but only with God's provision. There is no contentment with possessions, but only with God's provisions. Content with God's provision, you will see in the first place, and second, seeking to increase possessions. Content with God's provision and seeking to increase possessions. First of all, content with God's provision. You see, the godly desire righteousness above riches. Verse 8, better is a little with righteousness. You see, there is a comparison being made here between what is good, what is better, and what is best. Now, we often use those terms and we don't really think about those terms very deeply at all. You know, when we say that something's good, we think of it as being attractive, as being something that's desirable or something that's superior to something else. But then we take that which is good and we say that, well, this is better than that. It is more desirable. It is more useful or suitable for a particular use than that which is good. And so this has a higher rank than what is good. What is better has a higher rank than what is good. And then we look at something else and we say, whoa, that's best. It's surpassing in suitability and desirability. It is, of all of the choices that I have, this is what I want the most. What will satisfy me the most? It surpasses all excellence in quality and usefulness and in attractiveness to me. In this case, Solomon is making a comparison. And he's saying, this is better than that. This is more desirable than that. There is always an evaluation when we when we look at the suitability or the desirability of two options. There's a comparison between two elements. And better here is used because there are only two things under consideration. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues with justice. Those two are placed upon the scales, as it were. And so he makes this comparison. He says, better is a little, a few, a limited amount, not much. And the first question that you have as you look at this text, he says, better is a little what? It's left open-ended. It's not specified. Because the Lord wants us to evaluate life and the things of life, not just in one particular area, though, as you will see, that in our text, it does relate to material possessions. But he says, it is better to have a little. A little what? Is it, you know, if he were to say, it's better to have a little car, so, but I can have a big house and a big boat? Now, I'm not trying to make comparisons here and say one or the other. I'm trying to illustrate. If he were to say, it's better to have a little dog, then every one of us would have a little dog. And the big dogs would suffer. Do you get the point? He doesn't specify this so that we can take this text and apply it to whatever possessions you might have. He's not going to define what you may and may not have so that in the Christian life, if you've got a red car, you're not a good Christian. And if you've got a black car, you are a good Christian. That's not the sort of thing. He's leaving it general, generic. Better a little. A little what? Well, possessions. It applies to anything that you might value in life. You see, it's open-ended because of our tendency to stick to what is listed and be happy with that and then go beyond what is good and what is necessary and what is better. You know, if I said to you, it's theft to take more than $1,000 from someone without their knowledge, does that mean if you take $999.99 that it is not theft? You see, that's the way we look at things. We look at things in sort of, if it's there, if it's written, if we can see it, if we're told this is what you may and may not do, good. I will do those things. And then those other areas, well, they're just gray areas and it's acceptable, it's okay for me to engage in some of these other things. So I could take $500 from you if I want and my conscience can be clear and it's great, right? But that's not how we act. That's not how we live. You see, the danger in our laws is to proliferate laws which permit or prohibit specific acts or actions. Now, in this nation, there is a law on the books that specifically permits abortion. In a neighboring nation, there are no laws whatsoever. Nothing to prohibit and nothing to permit abortions. They just want to keep it a gray area in order that you can do whatever. It's not regulated, as it were, in that sense. You see, laws are given to instruct us and to direct us. And our tendency is that if it's not listed or specified, then we can do it. It is right. It is permissible. And so it becomes impossible to cover every possibility. And once we have so many laws, it becomes impossible to enforce those laws because there are always loopholes and ways that you can get around it. And so he says, better is a little, what? With righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is doing what is right. It is better to possess, it's better to have a little, a few, than and to have it accompanied with what is good and right and true and according to God. Righteous is that which has been obtained in ways that are agreeable to God's will and to God's law. And I want to remind you that God's law is an expression of His will. When we think about the law, we think about the three uses of the law. The first use of God's law is that it is a tutor. It shows you and me our need of salvation. The purpose of the law is to show us your need of a Savior and to bring you to Christ. The purpose of the law is to say, I can't attain that perfect holiness that God requires of me. It's to show you your need of another. The second use of the law is to restrain sin. The law is there so that you might not be as bad or as wicked as you could possibly be. The law holds us back. Often the law is viewed as a deterrent. You know, it's much like the locks on our house or the locks on our car. We can have a lock on our house and a lock on our car. It doesn't mean that no one is going to be able to break in and steal our stuff. But what it does is it's a deterrent. It makes it more difficult. So that the young child who is an opportunistic and sees something in the car and wants to get at that, and I say young child, teenager, whatever, young person, and they look at it and they find the door's locked, they say, oh, and they move on to the next thing. You know, they could have taken it. They could have broken the glass. They could have gotten in somehow, but they didn't. The locks restrained them from doing so. Now, those who really want to break in and steal, they're going to break in and steal no matter what you do, right? And so is the law of God. The law of God restrains sin so that even those who do not know God, those who do not love God, are not as bad and wicked as they could be. For what does Paul remind us in Romans chapter 1? That the law of God is written on their hearts so that they who do not know the law of God do the things of the law. And I've often used the illustration when I was teaching with my students that why is it that a people in an island nation who have never heard the gospel don't steal from one another? Because they recognize that to take from one another is wrong. Why do they not sleep with the chief's wife? Because they recognize that that's wrong and that's sinful. That's the law of God written on their hearts. And so the law shows us our need of the Savior. It restrains sin. But the law then also becomes a rule for life. It shows us how we are to live before God and with men. The law shows us, as God has given it to us, He says, if you want to be holy, this is what you must do. This is how you are to live in order to be holy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall worship the Lord only. You shall not covet. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not murder. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall keep the Lord's day. All of these things are God's rule of life as to how we are to live. What duty He requires of us, as it were, if you are to live a holy life in God's presence. And Solomon is saying that it is better to live with righteousness. It is better to live according to the law of God, to do the things that God requires of us. It is of greater benefit and greater satisfaction to live right before God than to possess many material blessings. Indeed, it is better to have a little with righteousness, the integrity of man. In other words, you are to maintain your integrity. It's easy to get things and obtain things from others in illicit ways, ill-gotten ways. But the integrity of man is better than the ill-gotten riches and wealth and power of men. A man or woman, you can be happy with little as long as you have the promises of God and you know that your life is hid in Christ and that you rest on those promises of God. And the lie is that you must have wealth to be happy. Poverty doesn't make you more holy either. I mean, that's the flip side of it all. There are a lot of wealthy people who are miserable, and there are a lot of poor people who are looked down upon that are much happier than those miserable wealthy people. And it's true that there are many that live in horrid conditions. And those who have been entrusted much can use what they have been entrusted with to assist them. And I don't want you to understand that I'm saying that riches per se are wicked or evil. But if they are self-serving, self-advancing, self-promoting, they will not and they do not satisfy the possessor. The riches that you have been entrusted with, because ultimately all your riches, all that you have, it belongs to God, and you are God's stewards. You are ones who manage God's property. You are the ones who take care and have been given charge of God's possessions. All that is in the world, God has tasked to His people to care for it in a way that glorifies His name. You see, there is the godly desire righteousness above riches. For there is no contentment in provision, in possessions, but only with God's provisions. Seeking to increase God's positions is our second point. The ungodly desire possessions at the expense of godliness. Notice what he says, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Here you have what the writer has in mind, vast revenues, our possessions. I think about companies or investors who take their money and put it into investments, and those investments increase, or business where they've invested in this business, in this product, and they're selling this product, and the money is just pouring in, and they start another business, and money is just pouring in, and it's coming in from all of these different streams. You know, this is the vast revenues, the flow of money into your coffers. Better little than is a comparative adjective. It's introducing the second part that is being used on the scale to be weighed. You know, we use it all the time. My car is faster than your car. I caught more fish than you caught. My dad is stronger than your dad. You know, we use these words and we make these comparisons, and we're always making these comparisons in the evaluations. I found it interesting a while ago, we told someone, hey, we can't do something, and they go, oh, no judgment. I'm thinking, why are they saying that? Well, because they've made an evaluation. They said, I wouldn't have acted, I wouldn't do what you're going to do. And it's impossible for us to live in a world without making evaluations. Are you going to get up in the morning and put on your red shirt or your blue shirt? Are you going to drive car A or car B? I mean, are you going to get up to go to work or are you not going to go to work? We're making decisions. We're making evaluations all of the time. So it's simply unrealistic to think that we don't make evaluations. We are always evaluating whether something is safe or something is dangerous. And yet, you know, we live in a society that says it makes no judgments or pretends to be magnanimous. And yet it judges and condemns anything that stands or appears to be contrary to what it believes and what it accepts. Let us be sure, however, that when we judge, when you make evaluations, that you judge by a sure and certain standard, the standard of God's word. For by God's word, each and every one of us will be judged. And when you judge according to God's word and abide according to His precepts, you will keep God's commandments. These vast revenues are the great wealth and the riches. We have these lists of the top 100 most wealthy people, the Forbes, what is it, millionaires list, and now it's the billionaires list, and they publish this list every year, and the names at the top of the chart change. Well, why do they change? Because most of the value, most of their wealth is in stock, which goes up and down with the stock market, right? But we look at them and we say, oh man, if only I was like them, if only I had $1 million, what would I do with $1 million? You know, most people that get $1 million quickly spend it twice as fast and have much less and are in much worse shape than when they received it at first. But we look up to those who make millions. We look up to those who are head of corporations, who have however many yachts, and that we say, oh man, if only I was that successful. But what is their family life like? What is their personal life like? Do they sleep well at night? Are they concerned with the accumulation of their wealth, and that drives everything that they do? What about their own integrity? Are they concerned with the things that are right and what are wrong? Our society has placed its values all mixed up. It values the things of this world, but ignores the things of eternity. That's part of what our verse here is bringing out to us. You know, the rich, they worry about their riches. For riches are fleeting. If they are not guarded, they are stolen, diminished. Disaster rips them away. I mean, it just takes a tornado to destroy all of your possessions, your home and everything, a hurricane, an earthquake, and everything that you have is gone. You know, Peter, in that passage, or earlier in that passage, talks about an inheritance that the believers have that is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. And that inheritance is an inheritance that lasts forever and ever. It's the inheritance of eternal life. It is living in the presence of God forever and ever. But if our only focus, our sole focus, is on vast revenues, then what we worry about is our vast revenues. Someone many years ago was asked, how much money is enough? And they had millions of dollars, which in our days would be considered billions of dollars. They were asked, how much money is enough? And they responded, just a little bit more. Aren't we also like that? How much is enough? Just a little bit more. I've many times justified purchases to my wife and saying, it's in relation to computers. If only I had this, then it's going to be great. And she says, okay. And then I realize, well, if I get this, then I'm going to also have to get that. And then I'm going to have to get that. Just a little bit more. Just one thing more. We're just never satisfied. And, you know, that's one of the areas that I struggle with. You perhaps have other areas in which you struggle with in a similar way. And then we look at all of our possessions and then we worry, is the roof going to leak? Is somebody going to come and break in and steal? None of us are immune to that, to those sorts of things, because we all want a little bit more. But if we all want a little bit more, the question is, have we lost sight of that which is most important? And that's part of what this passage is saying. What is most important? Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues, what? Without justice. Justice is the quality of being right or conforming to the standard of what is right and what is wrong. And there are two ways to gain money. You can gain it honestly, working hard, day in and day out. And if the Lord blesses you in accumulating that for the days when you can't work in it, that's great. That's wonderful. But there is also another way of accumulating money. And that is to do it deceptive or to do it dishonestly, to steal it, to do it fraudulently, to do it deceptively. You know, false advertisements are one thing that come to mind. You know, you're promised this wonderful thing, and you go in and you buy it, and then you realize, man, this is a piece of junk. You know, it's not worth the $10 I paid for. It's not even worth 10 cents. You know, But somebody made 10 bucks off of me because they convinced me that I was getting something of value. And they do that with me, and they do that with you, and they do that with the next person, and soon they've accumulated vast revenues dishonestly and deceptively. Think of Ponzi schemes and things that we've had recently too, where the people at the top, they get all of the money, and the person at the very top, you know, has nothing, and everybody else loses all of their money. But the person at the top has, from a worldly perspective, everything that you think they might want to have. Money can be gained dishonestly through exorbitant interest rates, dishonest business practices. Money is gained violently. The drug trade, robberies, hoarding for the sake of self. Money is gained at the expense of others. So, comes to mind, I tried to make a purchase of something not that long ago. I tried to make that purchase online. I sent the money, and I quickly realized that I had been had. I lost all that money because of somebody who was going to gain money at my expense. And I called the police, and there was no way that they could trace it. It was, you know, that money was gone. There's only one thing I can pray, that the Lord would strike that person's conscience and bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is better to have little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Vast revenues without justice does not satisfy. They simply magnify the emptiness that man experiences, having separated himself from God. And realize that as we have done to others, others will assuredly do to us. That's why we're so concerned about our possessions and holding them and protecting them. When we have little, we don't have to worry about that. Who wants to take our little? Unless you think of that parable of the rich man and the poor man. The rich man having thousands of sheep and the poor man having one sheep. And a visitor came and the rich man went and took that poor man's sheep, took all that he had and gave it to his guest. How despicable is that? You know, ultimately, wealth without God is worthless. For your wealth diminishes, rusts, rots, and is consumed. For you see, the godly desire possessions at the expense of godliness. They're not concerned about integrity. They're not concerned about what is right in God's sight. For they have no fear of the Lord before them. But there is no contentment in possessions, but only with God's provisions. For you see, what is in view here is that what God has given to you, what God has provided for you, that's God's providence. Whether you have much or whether you have little, you have it because God gave it. Not because you've worked hard for it. Not because it is the fruit of your labor or your hands. It is the blessing of God upon the fruit of the labor of your hands. This nation seems to think that we have had it so good because we've worked hard. And yet it appears that that will be quickly fading away. As we have disconnected ourselves from God, as we no longer seek the blessings of God upon our labor and upon our land, every man does what is right in his own sight. It's chaos. That leads to curse. That leads to poverty, poverty of soul, and poverty of the pocketbooks, if you will. God has given to you everything that you have. How are you using what God has given to you? I think of the parable of the 10 talents. You remember that parable? A landowner was going to go away and he gives to his servants, to a number of his servants, talents. He gives to the first servant 10 talents. He gives to the second 5 and he gives to the third 1 talent. And what does the first servant do? The first servant takes those 10 talents and he uses them and he works with them and the Lord blesses him and he gains another 10 talents. And the man with the 5 talents does the same thing. But what does the man with 1 talent do? He takes that 1 talent and he goes and he hides it in the ground. God has entrusted you with much. How are you using it for God's glory? Are you taking what God has given to you and using it in a way that advances His kingdom? Or are you using it in a way that advances your kingdom? Are you content with what the Lord has given to you? Are you taking what the Lord has entrusted to you and burying it? Just kind of leaving it there. You see, there are many in the world that do not desire the glory of God in the use of their talents and the gifts that God has given them, but even in the use of their possessions. God has entrusted some of you with much. How are you using what God has entrusted to you? Are you content with it, or are you looking at the possessions the Lord has given to you as the most important thing? Are you seeking to add to your hoard? Are you seeking to advance the accumulation of your wealth at all costs? Or worse, do you look down upon those who have less? Some of you have been entrusted with little. How are you using what God has given for God's glory? Are you using what you have been given to advance God's kingdom? Are you using what you have been entrusted to steward and support the work of the church? Are all, and I ask this of all of you, are you giving your tithe to the Lord? Are you giving your portion of what God has given to you and entrusted to you for the work of His church here in this place and around the world? For a man who is content, though he owns little, yet his integrity remains intact, is a man who has all that he needs. Does that describe you? Are you a man or a woman of integrity, content with God's provision? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your wealth? Are you seeking vast revenues at the expense of spiritual riches? Then I must tell you that you are truly impoverished, for what you might possess is of little value because it has no eternal value. I think of Job. Do you remember Job? Job, in the first chapter, lost everything that he had. He was a very rich and powerful and well-respected man. He lost everything that he had. And his wife at one point says, "Curse God and die, Job." And what does Job say? Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. He declared that God is worthy of his praise and of his glory. And he declared, "Naked I came from the womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Is that how you view the possessions that God has given to you, as that which He has entrusted? The fact of the matter is that no one who is without Christ, let me rephrase that. The fact of the matter is that one who has Christ is not impoverished, though you have little. If you have Christ, you have great riches, more than all who possessed hoards of wealth. For the greatest riches a person can have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you have nothing. You might have a satisfactory life, but you will not have a satisfactory death. Without Christ, you might have many riches and give much of it away, but they are rust buckets full of holes and wind in light of all eternity. What did Job do? Or what happened to Job at the end of his life? After he had been afflicted, because he was inflicted with the trials and the torments by the devil. We're told in Job 42, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Those who have Christ have twice as much as anyone else, whether you have much or whether you have little. Brothers and sisters, your greatest riches is in Christ. Never forget this. He gave you of the richness of his righteousness that he might deliver you from the poverty of your sin and condemnation. In him you have life, and in this life you have all that you need, whether you have little or much. And let us resolve to seek to live righteously and with integrity above all. Let us be content with what God has given to each one of us. Let us not stare at somebody else and say, man, I wish I had something like that. Man, I wish I, you know what I mean. Let us not do that. Are you content with what God has given to you? For you see, this too is part of God's providence. Being content with his blessings and the hardships that he gives to you, knowing that the Lord is using both for your sanctification, for your growth in grace and holiness before the Lord. Perhaps you have many possessions. Are you trusting in God or are you trusting in them? Perhaps you have few possessions. Are you trusting in God or angry with him and envious of others? Don't do that. Thank God for what he has given you. Look at your plate, what is on your plate, with gratitude for what God has given to you, that he might bless you, whether you have much or whether you have little. Go ahead, invest, make money, but use that money for the glory of God in Christ. More importantly, live righteously and seek the honor of Christ. And be content with God's provisions for you in all things. For indeed, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the provisions that you give to us for our daily lives. Teach us to be thankful for them and to rejoice in your righteousness, the righteousness that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes the things of this world of little value. And though, Father, we do need these things of the world to live, we look to you as the one who provides and gives to us, even as you give to the lilies of the valley, as they are more splendidly arrayed than Solomon was in all his glory. And help us, Father, to use what you have entrusted to us for the glory of your name and the work of your church. And that, Father, we might be filled with thankfulness for your rich blessings, both materially but especially spiritually, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.